We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another section of the word which you've given us. We pray that you open our hearts and give us insight into it, reveal treasures which are hidden in it to us, and cause the word to become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, which virtually all three congregations this morning, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home located on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where during the past week things have taken on a winter look. A week ago, the weather was in the 50s temperature, and now we have snow on the ground. It's gotten quite cold, but it has that winter look to it, and it really is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Winter is a wonderful time. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, as we're closing in on the ending of the second chapter. The verse we're looking at reads this way, and I'm reading from the King James translation. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This is not the easiest verse to dig into, but there are precious gems in it. And we'll pray for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us as we look at them. We're going to be getting into chapter 3, God willing, in a couple weeks. And as you know, the book of Hebrews can be summed up in one word, and that word would be better. That Jesus Christ is shown to be better than everything that the Hebrews had to give up to come outside the camp to be with Christ. And they had to give up a lot. We're kind of preparing, I think, for what's coming in chapter 3, where Christ is going to be compared to Moses. Moses, who was one of the real VIPs in Jewish history. It would be hard to find a bigger name in the Old Testament than Moses. At least he's in the top three. Kind of preparing for that this morning. And the verse begins with the word wherefore, which is drawing a conclusion from what was said in the previous verses. So this is kind of a summarizing of getting to the point the Holy Spirit has been trying to make. Wherefore in all things it behooved him. Behooved him means it was necessary. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Notice the repeated emphasis here. This is the third time in this chapter that this point has been made. Back in verse 11 of chapter 2 in Hebrews, the Holy Spirit mentioned that we're all of one. In verse 14, he, Jesus, also himself likewise partook of the same, becoming flesh and blood. And now here, it behooved him or was necessary for him to be made like his brethren. So for the third time in this chapter, we're getting back to the manger at Bethlehem. And this is the greatest miracle in the history of the world. We cannot begin to comprehend it, that the little baby which was lying in that manger was at the same time, in every single way, the eternal, almighty, powerful Son of God, creator of all things. Now the humanity of Christ is so important, and that's why the Holy Spirit is emphasizing this here. A ton of false doctrine has come from this. This has been a battleground in the church from the very beginning, people teaching that Jesus really wasn't a true human being at all. Well, yes, he was, in every single way. They run the gamut. There are some that say he wasn't a true human being at all, or others say he wasn't God at all. It goes from one thing to the other. Well, he was both. He was both in every single way. I cannot understand how that can happen. This is a mystery beyond us being able to fathom it. But Scripture says it is true, and we believe what God says. So, okay, we have here a perfect match. He was made like unto his brethren. This is important because the Old Testament had a lot of blood sacrifices that pointed toward the Lamb of God being slain for the sins of the world. But all of these blood sacrifices fell short. Where did they fall short? Well, it was perfect blood that was shed. That's true. But it was not perfect human blood. And that's what it had to be. The blood of a goat, the blood of a lamb, the blood of an ox could not forgive anybody's sins. It was sinless blood, that's true. But it wasn't sinless human blood. And that's what it had to be. So Jesus Christ had to become like unto his brethren, a human being in every single way. Now we're going to come to another truth here of interpreting Scripture. And I'm thinking of the words "in all things." Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Now, there are people, and I've heard this statement numerous times, and you have too, probably. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. And I think in every single case that I've heard this, it's come from the mouth of a person who generally doesn't know the ABCs about how to read Scripture. Because Scripture is a very, very deep book. And it's not as easy to understand as some people would have us think. Now, the Bible says what it means what it says. Okay. The Bible says here that Jesus became like unto his brethren in all things. Well, that seems very, very clear, doesn't it? The truth of the matter is that sometimes in Scripture, the word "all" does not mean what we seem to think it means when we use it. To put it another way, sometimes in Scripture the word "all" is not to be taken absolutely. It has to be qualified. And admittedly, this is hard for us to get used to. But if this is the way the Holy Spirit writes, we had better get used to it, or we're going to misunderstand some of the things that he says. What are we getting at here? Well, in all things here does not mean in every single instance that Jesus was made like us. I'll give you a few examples where he wasn't. Question: did Jesus have a human father? All of us have had. We've had a human mother and we've had a human father. Did Jesus have a human father? No, he did not. So when it says, when the Holy Spirit says, in all things he was made like unto his brethren, the "all" is not inclusive of everything, because he wasn't like us in the fact that we have a human father and he did not. Another question: did Jesus have a depraved human nature the same way that you and I do? In other words, let's put it another way. Was he born with original sin the same way you and I were? Because we inherited this from Adam. Was Jesus like us in this way? No, he was not. He did not have original sin because he did not have a human father. He was not descended from Adam. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, and God was his father. So he's not like us in that way. Another question. Was his body exactly the same as ours, having the same weaknesses that we have in our human flesh? No, it was not. If it would have been, then how would it be possible for Jesus Christ to pay the eternal price of every single sin that's ever been committed and suffer the whole wrath of God, the eternal punishment for every single sin that's ever been committed? How would it be possible for him to live through that and still be alive at the at the end of the 3 hours of darkness? How would that be possible? It would not be. He says, a body thou hast prepared for me. God prepared a body for him that was a human body, all right, but it was capable of enduring the eternal wrath of God forever and still living through it. So when the Bible says here, in all things it behooved him to be like unto his brethren, the all is not to be taken absolutely. That is not the way the Holy Spirit means it. As difficult as it is for us to get used to. Well, how are we going to tell? Well, in order to understand Scripture, you've got to be guided by the author of it, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so it starts by, in humility, praying for the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and reveal the hidden treasures of Scripture to us and to tell us what he really is saying. And here, the words "in all things" would include everything which Scripture itself does not exclude. And we've just mentioned some things that Scripture does exclude. He did not have a human father. He did not have original sin. And he had a body that was capable of suffering immensely more than what our body is. So the all things are kind of relative. Here are some of the ways in which Jesus Christ was like you and me. He was born in a natural way. And I'm talking about the physical process here of his body being formed in the womb of his mother. And at the end of 9 months being born into the world. That was the way it happened with him. He increased in wisdom and stature. Now, don't ask me to explain this. He's the Almighty God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. That's true. And yet, as a true human being, he increased in wisdom and stature. I don't have the slightest idea how that happened. I cannot begin to explain it. But that's what Scripture says. So let's just believe it. He became weary. He got tired. He was so tired one time that he sat on the well and sent his disciples into the city to get food. He had to rest. He had human emotions the same way you and I do, and even in a perfect way, a more perfect way. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. Now, we can relate to that in a certain way. We weep when a loved one dies too. But would we have wept in the situation that Jesus was in, where he knew that within the next 20 seconds he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Would we have wept then? I think probably not. But he did. He did. He loved in a perfect way. And he became angry in a perfect way. We call it righteous anger. He prayed like you and I do, only in a much deeper way, obviously. He was a man of sorrows. He knew what it was to be sorrowful. even to a greater degree than you and I do. And this is all going to come to fruition next week, and when we look at the final verse of the chapter. Now, the reason why the Holy Spirit tells us here, the reason why Jesus had to be made in all things like unto his brethren was this: so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Well, what does that mean? The subject of Jesus Christ as our high priest is going to be discussed in detail by the writer of this epistle and the Holy Spirit later on in the book. So we're not going to go deeply right now, but just a few general remarks. First thing is this: there is nothing more important for you and for me than to have a priest. We've got to have one. We need it. There is no access that you and I have to God without a priest. And the next fact is that there is no priest qualified to act on our behalf except Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do it. Now, Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. He was a type of Jesus Christ. He comes the closest. But it took more than what Melchizedek had. Levi was the priest in the Old Testament. Another type of Jesus Christ. But he could not adequately be our priest either. Nor could any of his sons. None of these men could do that. None of them could. They were only types that pointed forward to the true great high priest that was to come. Now, he was appointed by God. Jesus Christ was appointed by God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 tells us this: for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Now, you can't put it any clearer than that. Now, the Antichrist is somebody who puts himself in the place of Christ. Doesn't necessarily come out and deny Christ in so many words, but very, very subtly puts himself between God and man in Jesus' place. If you want to pray to the Heavenly Father, you do it through the high priest, but not the high priest, a high priest. Prayers like, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. You see what that does? That puts Mary as a mediator between me and my God. Well, Scripture says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. It's not the Virgin Mary. It's not the Pope. It's not anybody else. It's not anybody else. It's Jesus Christ. Okay, now, what kind of a priest is he? Two things. He's a merciful priest. That's what the verse says. This shows his relationship as a priest toward human beings. He's merciful. We need mercy. We need more than grace. We need mercy. If we don't have mercy, we're done. And Jesus Christ is a perfect high priest toward us in that he is merciful. There's another way he's a perfect high priest, and that's toward God. He's not only a merciful high priest, but he's a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Who else could have done this? Be merciful to man without in any way infringing on the rights of God. Being merciful to man and at the very same time being faithful toward God in every single thing, not compromising anything, keeping God's law perfectly, relating perfectly toward man and perfectly toward God. You know, nobody else could have done this. Every other type of Christ is so far below him. Jesus Christ is so much better than all these other people. And by the way, this is even going to include, as we find out, Moses, the great lawgiver. One of the most important people in the Hebrew language, in their history. So the priests in the Old Testament were types. In the New Testament, we don't have priests like of the house of Levi anymore. Christ has raised that level so that you and I are priests also before God, but not to the same degree that Jesus Christ is. He is unique. Okay, we're going to get into this a little bit more next week, but you know, to be merciful means to show compassion. Undeserved many times, and probably most times, and maybe even all time, as far as Christ is concerned, always ready to give support, to comfort, to deliver. And in order to be a merciful high priest, Jesus Christ has to relate to what you and I are going through. Now, we don't know of any case at this point yet, at least among the holy angels, that they were able to experience pain. So, if I'm in pain, how can the most perfect angel show compassion to me and be merciful to me when he doesn't even know what I'm going through? Well, the Son of God does. He knows what I'm going through. We'll get into this more next week, God willing. But the fact of the matter is that any pain that I suffer, I know that my great high priest has suffered it to a greater degree than I could ever begin to imagine, and he knows what I am going through. And the same human heart that beat in his body when he lived here on this earth is beating in his body right now, even though he's exalted and he's at the right hand of God, and he'll show me mercy. At the same time, to be faithful means that everything is done according to the requirements of God. No sins are overlooked. God's not going to do that. That's not the kind of a God he is. He's a God of light. No word of God is going to drop unfulfilled. It's all going to be perfect. And there's only one person that could do that. That's the God-man. The perfect balance between Jesus keeping God's claims and also showing mercy to his people. He's the only one that could do it. Now, the last part of the verse has a problem in it. And I'm talking about the word reconciliation. That's not the best translation. A much better translation would be propitiation. And for you and for me, these words don't mean as much as probably they should. But propitiation has the idea of atonement, at-one-ment. It's something that relates between the high priest and God, not you or me. To make propitiation for the sins of the people means to cover their sins with your blood. That's what that means. One man puts it this way. Reconciliation, which is the word we have in the King James translation, is one of the effects. It's an effect of propitiation. It's a byproduct of it. Propitiation only is Godward. It was the appeasing of God's righteous anger and wrath. And that was done when the Son of God shed his blood on the cross. That's propitiation. The high priest paying God the debt that we owed. And let's not get this mixed up. Jesus Christ did not die to appease the devil. He didn't owe the devil anything. The sacrifice was not made to the devil. The sacrifice was made to the Heavenly Father. This is propitiation. And reconciling, me being reconciled with God is a result of it. So that's what we're talking about here. And this is finally the climax. This is the climax of the argument that's being made in Hebrews chapter 2. Two of the greatest stumbling blocks for the Jewish people in accepting Jesus Christ were these. Number one, that he was a man, a human being, and he was made lower than the angels. That was the first stumbling block. That was removed by the psalm where, you know, he's made now better than the angels. Man has been elevated above the angels, the perfect man.
$32.38 remaining. Please enter the telephone number you wish to dial now.
Am I on yet?
Thank you. You can now use your card from 608-452-2105 without entering your card number. If this is not your number, press star 9. Please enter the telephone number you wish to dial now. You have 59 minutes remaining for this call. Welcome. This service is provided by freeconferencecall.com. Please enter your access code followed by the pound sign. You entered 491389. If this is correct, press 1. Remember your access code. Press. There are 8 callers on the call. Please announce yourself.
This is Coon Valley again. I got cut off. This happened last time at confirmation class, too, for some reason or other. Am I on right now that you can hear? Anybody?
Yes.
Okay. I'll try and pick up where I left off then. Sorry for the interruption. Okay, so we're back here talking about propitiation and the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which pays for our sins. There's a beautiful type of this in the Old Testament, and I'm talking about in the book of Ruth, where the idea of kinsmen is brought forth, and I'm only going to get into it very, very briefly, not going into it in all detail. But first of all, you know the story of Ruth, and Ruth was a Moabitess woman. The Moabites were under the curse of God to the 10th generation. They were lost and condemned creatures. And Ruth was brought into the fold. She was one of God's elect. And you know the story of her marriage to one of Naomi's sons and the death of that son and the death of Naomi's husband. And then when the famine was lifted in the Holy Land, Ruth and Naomi moved back to the Holy Land. Now, one of the qualifications of a redeemer was that he had to belong to the same family of the one that was redeemed. And let me backtrack a little bit. I'm beginning to remember where we were when we got cut off. One of the main objections to the Jewish people was that Jesus Christ was a human being, and therefore he was below the angels. Well, he raised humanity to be above the angels. The second objection that the Jewish people would have that was a real stumbling block was that Jesus Christ had died. And death is a sign of weakness and defeat. Well, here the argument of the apostle is this, that Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every single way to be able to pay for their sins. And secondly, he had to die to do it, because innocent, perfect blood, human blood, had to be shed. This was God's way. So what was looked upon as being a weakness in Christ was not a weakness at all. And in fact, never was he more glorious than when he died on the cross. Now we're going back to this idea of the kinsman. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25 says this, If thy brother be waxen poor, if he become poor, and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. But it had to be one of his relatives. It had to be a kinsman. Nobody else could do it. This is very important, and I don't know how clear I'm going to be able to make this. But when Ruth and Naomi moved back to the Holy Land, they were very, very poor. And Ruth had to go out and glean. And she went out to glean in the field, and her hap was, it just happened, but you and I know that was guided by God, that she came to glean in the field of Boaz. And when she got back, she had a lot of gleaning that she had done. Naomi was surprised and asked her where she gleaned. Oh, I gleaned in the field of a man called Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, I'm in Ruth 2, verse 20, it's in your bulletin, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness unto the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. In other words, Boaz is one who is able to deliver us if he wants to. He's a kinsman to us. Well, that's what Jesus Christ became to us when he became a human being. He's our kinsman. Okay, that's neat. Okay, so then the matter is thrown to Boaz. And in Ruth chapter 3, verse 12, Boaz says this, now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Here is a cloud on the horizon, because as we read through the book, we see a little love story developing between Ruth and Boaz, and we really want them to be married, but this can't happen because there's a nearer kinsman who has first shot at things. Well, then in verse 4, chapter 4, and I'm going to read this very quickly, then went Boaz to the gate and set himself down there. The gate is where legal transactions were performed, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by, and unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Then he took 10 men of the elders of the city, Boaz did, and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. So this is going to be a legal transaction. It's going to be signed, sealed, and delivered. And he said to the kinsman, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth the parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech. She's got some land she's going to sell. She's very, very poor. She needs the money. And I thought to advertise thee, to advise thee of it, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to receive it, redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. Okay, so first of all, it's this parcel of ground. Are you going to buy it or aren't you? The guy said, I will redeem it. I want it. And then Boaz says, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. In other words, there's a string attached here, and the string is this, that if you redeem the property, you've got to also take Ruth, and you've got to raise up seed for the dead. Now, the man replied, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. In other words, Ruth isn't worth it. I'd have to pay too high a price. I don't want it. I cannot redeem it. Well, that opened the door then for Boaz. We can't go into the details of all this with Ruth. I know that, but you know, who would have been willing to pay the price to redeem you and me other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Who would have been willing to do that? Who would have been able to do it? and who would have been willing to do it. And this is another thing about the sacrifice of Christ, that it makes it so much different than the Old Testament sacrifices. None of the animals that sacrificed were willing offerings. They were chosen by somebody else and led out of the flock. Christ was a willing sacrifice. Now, I don't know how clear I can make this. I'm only going to go on for another minute or so, but I'm not sure we always understand this in the right way. When we talk about the substitute, Jesus Christ being a substitute, that is true. But let's understand that correctly. If we just say that here's an innocent man who suffered on behalf of the guilty, there's something that's not quite right about that. If a man has committed a crime and is guilty of death, and somebody else comes and says, well, I'll suffer the penalty, that's still not quite fair, is it? There's something that's not quite right about that. Because the guy that was guilty then is getting off scot-free. And that's not right. That's not the righteousness of God, that somebody else pays the price. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something a little deeper than that. And there is. And the thing that is deeper is this, that when Jesus Christ was made like unto his brethren, that goes a lot deeper than what we tend to think of it as going. What do I mean by that? I mean this, that when he became a human being, he identified with his own people in the way that Scripture calls it, he is the head and we are members of his body. This is called the mysterious union of Christ with his bride, the church. It is a mystery. I do not understand it. But this is the thing that makes this whole sacrifice righteous in the eyes of God. It's not only an innocent man suffering for the guilty. It's the innocent man identifying so much with the guilty one that they become one. They become one. And when Jesus Christ is crucified, we are crucified with him. Please don't ask me to explain this. I don't have the slightest idea how it works. But that's what Scripture teaches. That the union that we have with Jesus Christ is so close that when he died, we also died. And at the same time, his righteousness is also ours. This is mysterious. But it satisfies the righteousness of God in every single way. He was not only a merciful priest to me, but he was also a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, so that nothing fell to the ground. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I did die. When Jesus died, I died too. And so did you. We are crucified with him. This is deep, but it's so important. Listen, in closing, listen to the words of Psalm 40, verse 12, which are the words of Jesus Christ. These are the words of the Son of God speaking. He says this, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about me. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me." My iniquities. Well, how can the Son of God say that? He didn't have any sin. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. When he became a human being, he became like unto me, so like unto me, that he identifies with me, and my sins are his. And that's what he's talking about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. One more passage. 1 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. These are deep passages, but they're so blessed. They are so blessed. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that somehow, miraculously, you give each of us the comfort that we should have in this verse, as difficult as it has been to preach on it, and as imperfect a job that has been done. But the truths here are so precious, and we need them, and so we pray for your guidance, that you would open our hearts and reveal these precious, precious truths to us of the fact that Jesus Christ in all things became like us and identified with us in a way that is so deep and so miraculous that when he died, we died. We now pray the prayer that our Savior has taught us to pray.